Good morning, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read the first six verses. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. I think this is a pretty amazing piece of scripture here. I think that as we read it and study it, we can learn quite a bit about the Apostle Paul and what he has done as he was an apostle ministering here on earth. Well, Apostle Paul, when we look at him, I think he's a man that we can all and should try to pattern our life after. We see a man of great zeal, a great passion for the truth and the gospel, a man who worked tirelessly for the faith. He was a fighter when it came to the faith. He was not a man of compromise. He knew the truth and he stood firm in it. Troublemakers followed him everywhere he went, causing confusion and chaos with their false doctrines. Apostle Paul was a true champion of faith. A large part of his time and energy was consumed in battle while contending for the faith. Those he opposed were enemies of the cross, subverting the souls of those who would listen to them. Paul preached the true gospel, which broke the religious shackles that held men in bondage. The subverters of souls preached the false gospel in hopes of bringing men back under religious bondage to the Mosaic law. The book of Galatians as a whole records one of Paul's many battles where he diligently contended for the true faith. And as we study in these first few verses here, I think we'll just see how diligent Paul was. We can see just how important the battle that he's about to wage is. I think if we start in verse 1, we get the time frame. He says, then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. 14 years after his conversion that he's talking about there in Galatians chapter 1. And when we stop and think about this, this is an important detail that we have here. 14 years. He's not a novice. We remember that the first 3 years he spent with the Lord in the desert, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself was teaching him. And so he's had the best teacher of all time. The other apostles, they were taught by the Lord 3 years. The Apostle Paul was as well. So the time frame is 14 years after his conversion. And we know that before his conversion, the Apostle Paul, he knew the Old Testament scriptures. So even when he was converted, he wasn't a novice in the sense of not knowing the scriptures. He had a great advantage over many people today. Many people, such as myself, when I was 20 years old, when I became a believer, I knew very little of the scriptures. I didn't have much time in my life at that point that I studied them. But the Apostle Paul, even before he was saved, knew the scriptures. He was a Pharisee, as he says, of a Pharisee. He knew the Word of God. He excelled past all of his contemporaries of the day. He was very zealous for the traditions of his fathers, as it said in chapter 1 there. And so here's a man who was very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And after his conversion, he had 3 years with the Lord where he learned of the scriptures. And then this setting right here where he's dealing with this topic is 14 years after that 20. Many believe that what we see here in the book of Galatians is the same thing that we read in Acts 15. Remember when we go through Galatians chapter 1, we referred to Acts 15, where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent from the church of Antioch to Jerusalem so that they can have a council there together with all the apostles and the elders of the church there to decide the exact identical thing that Paul's struggling here. Whether one needs to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So many people believe that what we're reading here in Galatians is the same thing that took place in the book of Acts chapter 15. Verse 2 says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." So we learn from this piece of information that Paul, being sent to the other apostles and the elders here, was divine. In other words, God, it was his will to have Paul and Barnabas go, as well as Titus. It's not something that they just chose to do on their own, to get up, hey, good idea, let's go to the church of Jerusalem, let's just have a little time of fellowship with the other apostles here, and let's just kind of talk about some of these doctrinal issues. It wasn't one of those things. This was a divinely set mission that Paul, Barnabas, and Titus was on. And I think as we start to understand the scope of the matters that they're dealing with, I think we can all and will all agree that Paul being divinely sent here was very important to the heart of God. In other words, the church was being under attack with these false doctrines. Someone had to step in and contend for the faith, and God chose Apostle Paul to do so. So we learned in verse 2 that Paul was divinely sent. And what was his purpose? It tells us in there. So that he can communicate to them the gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. You see, the problem they were having is there was a struggle in that day, and we learned that in Galatians chapter 1, that someone or a large group of people were coming around and they were teaching that you need to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, Paul, for 14 years, was preaching the gospel as God has given it to him, and that is simply that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. What Paul preached and what these false teachers were preaching were two different gospels. In fact, these gospels, they were opposed to each other. Paul says, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The false teachers were saying, not only must you believe, but you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now you can start to see how troubling this can be. Is there two gospels? Who's right? Is it Paul? Or is it these false teachers? Who is right? It says that when Paul first came to Jerusalem, he was going to speak privately to those who were of reputation. But I think this is important too, because I think again, it shows us just the enormity of this problem. You know, because if people were just false teachers that were just cropping up in the different places Paul was having without any connection to the church of Jerusalem, Paul could have dealt with it. But the problem was these false teachers were coming from Jerusalem. This was the home base of the apostles. And this teaching was coming from there. And so people were confused, thinking that what these false teachers were teaching had the stamp of apostles on them. And so Paul, when he came, instead of just blaring them with a bolt gun blazing and straightening them out on the gospel, he did the wise thing. Since the false teachers are coming from Jerusalem, let's get the men of reputation. Let's gather them together and let's talk this out privately. Let's see where this doctrine is coming from. Let's see if
for whatever reason, maybe they're confused on this and need to be straightened out. See, Paul's starting at the very top. And if he can get the support of those who have reputation in the church, and I believe it's talking, as we learn later here, of Peter, John, and James, if he can get their backing, the work that he must do there is going to be a whole lot easier. But if these false teachers were coming out of Jerusalem teaching these doctrines and they had the backing of the apostles, well, Paul just went in there blaring both guns blazing and teaching them something different, the whole trip would have been for nothing. There would have just been a humongous fight. They would have been opposing each other. It would have been even more confusion. And that's what Paul said, that he talked to them, at least by any means, I might run or had run in vain. So we learn that the Apostle Paul, when he went there, not only was he divinely sent of God on this mission, but he was very skillful in approaching this very delicate matter. I believe that kind of lets us understand why in the book of Corinthians, Paul is referred to as a wise master builder. He was very skillful in the gospel work. In Acts 15, verse 23, we learn a little bit about these people who were teaching this false doctrine. It says in Acts 15, 23, I'll just read the verse, it's speaking of this letter that the elders and apostles of the church of Jerusalem were writing to those in Antioch. And in this letter, this is just part of it. It says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, send greetings unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Notice, in the letter that they wrote to the power, to the church of Antioch in Syria, in Cilicia here, they were saying, they have heard certain which went out from us. You see, what Paul was dealing with was not an attack from the outside of the church. From those on the outside, like the unbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees of the day over there on the outside of the church that were attacking. In fact, which Paul used to be one of those. He's not dealing with those people. He's dealing with an attack that is coming from within. And in this letter that they wrote, the apostles, the elders, they acknowledge that these troublemakers came from them. And it's an important statement to add in there, because they're wanting to show that these men were working on their own authority, that the apostles themselves never taught any such thing, and they never gave any such commandment. And in this letter, they also say to the Gentile Christians, they said, these men that have come out from us, he says, they're troubling your souls. They're subverting your souls. You know, the gospel works are important. Apostle Paul, he said he is not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation unto those who believe. And so to be involved in the gospel work is a great honor and a great importance. It's where dead men, when they hear the gospel and they believe it, they become alive. Anytime we preach the gospel to a lost person and they embrace this gospel and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and become saved, a miracle takes place. They're translated right at that moment from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're transformed from an old creation. One, where sin ruled their life, into a new creation where they want to serve God. There is a miraculous new birth that takes place. They're no longer rebels under the wrath of God.
But to now they're children of God. And God, instead of pouring his wrath upon them, sets his affection upon them. It's an amazing miracle that takes place. So the gospel, it's of utmost importance. And so when they wrote this letter talking about those who came out of Jerusalem, saying subverting their souls, we need to pay attention just how important this matter was. Instead of ministering the gospel to the people which could save their souls, which could bring them eternal life, which could give them a clear conscience before God and eternal life, they were hearing a false gospel, which had the power to blind them from the true gospel. It didn't have the power to deliver them from their sin. In fact, just the other power that this false gospel had was to continue having these people walk in blindness. Have them continue walking in bondage to sin. Never able coming to the light of the glorious gospel. It had the power to damn their souls, not the power to save. And this is why when these false teachers went up from Jerusalem, the things that they taught would subvert the souls of those who would listen to them. Do we start to understand how important this matter is? You stop and think. You think, well, what's the big problem, Brother Steve? After all they were saying was for them to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, and in fact, in the dispensation of the law, between Moses and Jesus and the cross, wasn't that what God required? So what's the big deal if they just add a few things like this? Well, after all, what's it going to hurt if these men are circumcised? And after all, what is it going to hurt if these men just follow these laws of Moses? In fact, if they do this, it might actually help in the conversion of the other Jews. It wouldn't be such a stumbling block to them. You know, you can hear all the rational reasoning away of people who are wanting to apply circumcision and the law of Moses as a condition for salvation. But it does matter. As we learned in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You see, it was a serious offense. It is only the true gospel that has the power to save. And if you add anything to it, or take anything away from it, you no longer have the true gospel, but you have a false gospel. And that false gospel is going to damn your soul rather than save your soul. This is why those teaching this false doctrine were subverters. They undermine the true gospel. They come in covertly, sneak in, and by secrecy, they would try to bring the true saints of God back in bondage again to the Mosaic law. Paul, knowing that there were many in Jerusalem that were coming out from Jerusalem teaching this law, or teaching this false gospel, he knew it was important, therefore, to speak to the men of reputation before addressing the rest of the church. He had to settle this issue, an important question, important task. You see, how crippling this could have been to the church. If Paul would have just went in there, started preaching the gospel, and if those at Jerusalem wouldn't accept it, can you see how it would have divided two camps? You would have the apostle Paul preaching one gospel, the other apostles preaching another gospel. Can you see the mass confusion it would have brought? In fact, I think it would have not only crippled the church, I think that it would probably have the potential to bring it to a quick end. I mean, you can go to one place and you can start teaching these people the gospel according to Paul, and then you can have these other places you can go to who have been embracing the gospel by these false teachers. Again, these are two gospels that cannot coexist. They mutually oppose each other. You know, we see this sometimes happen within the church today in other doctrines. Well, one group will make this claim about some doctrine, one group in another place will make this claim. And we can see the confusion that it brings. In fact, when I witness to people, one of the things that I hear most often is, well, wait a minute, how do you know that what you're teaching is the truth? They will say, there's a preacher, so-and-so, that's just the opposite of what you're saying. And then there's another preacher, so-and-so, that's saying opposite of what both of you're saying. And I can find 10 different preachers saying all different things about the same scriptures. So how in the world am I going to know what the scriptures really teach? You see, people get confused when they see these spiritual leaders teach things that are contrary to the Bible. It brings confusion to those who have no clue as to what the Bible really teaches. And this is important here because we're dealing with not just a doctrine. I don't want to say that's minor because all doctrine is important, but one that's less important than the gospel. I mean, it is the doctrine of the gospel that has the power of life. But you get other doctrines such as whether men should have long hair or short hair. That's not pertaining to salvation. They're important, but not like this matter. And so a person would have to come to the conclusion, if you had one apostle preaching the gospel of salvation, like the Apostle Paul has, and then you'd have these false teachers teaching a different gospel, one that would look at that and would analyze what both of these groups were saying would have to come to the conclusion that they both cannot be right. They oppose each other. One is right, one is wrong. Or they're both wrong. One thing is for sure, they both can't be right. I remember watching a segment on the Civil War. It was a history. I believe the author of that was a man by the name of Charles Burns. And it was a very good video series that he did on this subject. And I can remember at one point there, he was talking about one of the things that President Lincoln had to say. And I can't get it word for word, but he was talking, he brought up this point where Abraham Lincoln was dwelling on this thought that here in the North, as they're fighting the Civil War against Americans that were in the South, he was dwelling on the fact that in the North, they were praying that God would have favor on them, and that they were on God's side in this battle, that God was fighting for them, and that God stood for their cause. And yet on the South had the same thing, that God was on their side, that their cause was righteous, and that God would be fighting the battle for them. And Abraham Lincoln came to this conclusion. He said, you know, both sides of this battle are claiming God and that they're divine in this matter and that God is on their side. He said, one thing. He said, either one is right and the other is wrong. He said, or they're both wrong and that God's not on any side. And he said, one thing's for sure. They both cannot be true. Why? Because their goals and purpose were opposed to each other. God can't be fighting for the side of the South, and he can't be fighting for the side of the North. These were opposing camps. And the same thing over here. The gospel of these false teachers and the gospel of Apostle Paul, they both can't be right. They oppose each other. Either one is right, one is wrong, or they're both wrong. They both can't be right. So here's an issue that you had to settle. An important issue. And we know that the gospel that the Apostle Paul taught was the truth.
In this battle, the stakes were high. The souls of men were at risk. We know that those who teach and hold to a false gospel, they subvert the souls of those who listen to them. Those who teach and embrace the true gospel bring the words of life to men. The stakes are high. Souls are at stake. And if this doctrine wasn't dealt with, this false teaching that was entering the churches, if it wasn't dealt with, it would continue to cause havoc in the church. And I believe this is what God divinely sent the Apostle Paul on this mission. He had to take the bull by the horns and had to get this settled once and for all. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. It says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." I think this is an important fact here that we read here too. And we're talking about Titus now. And if anybody knows anything about Titus, he was one of Paul's right-hand men. He was a man that Paul found very faithful, a man that Paul counted on, a man who was placed in some very high positions. I mean, he was even appointed by the Apostle Paul to appoint elders in some of the churches. He was a man who was supposed to set things in order in the churches, so he's a man of authority. A very faithful man, a man of authority, the right-hand man of Paul. And why is this important? Why is this little detail right here in Galatians 2 so important? Because Titus, there was something about him that caused a problem with the false teachers. You see, Titus was a Greek, he was a Gentile, and he was not circumcised. How can Paul be taking this uncircumcised Gentile and using him in the work of God? According to the gospel they were teaching, Titus could not even be saved. He was an uncircumcised Gentile. And so when they come over to Jerusalem, this group of these false teachers are getting together and they're trying to put a lot of pressure on Titus to be circumcised so that he would conform to their false doctrine. And this is what we find in the churches today. When we go in, we'll find where there's false teaching being embraced or being promoted, but there's this tremendous pressure to get everybody else to conform to the false teaching. And here we see Titus right under the nose of the Apostle Paul. These false teachers trying to bring him into bondage to their false ways. You know, you stop and think of this, and you look at what Paul had to say about this, and what he had to say about these so-called brethren that were promoting this false gospel. And when Paul went in there, he didn't embrace them as brothers who were in error. He didn't embrace them as misguided brethren who needed to be educated to the truth. It says in verse 4, it says, "And this occurred," in other words, all this pressure for Titus to be circumcised, "this occurred because of false brethren." These were fakes. These men weren't even true Christians. They were false brethren. And they were right there in the church of Jerusalem. And it was these false brethren that were going around causing all this trouble and chaos, subverting the souls of those who would listen to them. They weren't true. They weren't real Christians. They were false. And look what it says. It says they were brought in, it says secretly,
or they secretly were brought in, says, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You see the mission? They had an agenda. They were promoting this false gospel, and they come in by stealth. In other words, undercover. We have the stealth bomber in our military today. And the reason it's called stealth is because they are designed and manufactured so that they leave a very small radar print on an enemy's radar. So this plane could fly in, and because its radar print is so small, it's undetectable. And so this fighter or this bomber could fly into an enemy airspace by stealth, drop its bomb load, do all of its destruction, and not even be detected because it came in by stealth. We have other planes like the B-52s. They can't do this mission. They leave a very large imprint. They can't come into a place by stealth. It is a much riskier business for a B-52 bomber to come in and drop its payload, because if the enemy has the ability, they're going to launch defenses against it. But a stealth fighter, even if this country has strong defenses, it can come in and do its damage before the opposing side can launch any defenses against it. And this is what's happening here in the Church of Jerusalem. They have these false brethren who were secretly brought in by stealth. They were coming in under the radar, undetected. And they had a mission. They were going to drop their payload of bombs, which was their false doctrines. They didn't like the liberty that God has given the saints through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he delivered them from the bondage of the law. They wanted them to come back under these teachings. They wanted them to submit to it. And so they come in by stealth and they drop this payload of false doctrines. I guess the question I would have is, who is it that brought them in? And how can they be undetected? You know, if this has happened in the early church, right under the nose of the apostles, do you think that maybe it might be happening today? I think so. I think not only does it happen, I think it happens very often. And I find this passage very troubling. Because if these people can come in by stealth and do their damage, I find that troubling. I find it scary. And the thing that grieves me the most is we have some brethren in the church. They can recognize these. They're trained. Their senses exercised and their discernment keen, where they can recognize these people coming in by stealth, and they have the ability to deal with them. But many times in today's church, they're not allowed to deal with them. They're not allowed to point out the error and the false doctrine that they're promoting. Others will attack them, saying that you're ruining the unity. We need people today with their senses exercised and their discernment skills honed so that we can detect these coming by stealth. The thing that I find really distressing about it, these enemies are on the inside of the church. It's easy to deal with the evolutionists who are on the outside. You know, all these other groups, their agendas, the atheists and stuff on the outside of the church, they're not causing us any harm. We don't embrace what they teach, and we look at them as being fools and ignorant. It's those who are on inside of the church that have come in by stealth, spying out our liberty, who are causing the trouble. Those are the enemies we got to be careful for. And if we don't watch for this enemy, we're going to be in trouble. And perhaps you're thinking, well, the early church, I can see where this would happen and how they'd come in, but you know, I don't think we'd have that trouble today. And maybe you're sitting here thinking as well as, I just wonder how come the apostles and them didn't detect these people.
How could they gain places of influence and leadership and respect within a church that easy? Let's turn to Jude. I want to show you just how far these false teachers can go. Just how much they are embraced. And why we need to be diligent in this area. Jude deals with this. Let's start verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love will be multiplied to you. Now pay attention right here. We spoke about this verse again, but I just can't emphasize its importance. So pay attention. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Do you see how urgent this matter is? How urgent that Jude is saying, you got to contend, roll those sleeves up and fight. You are in great danger. You've got subverters in your midst and they're going to subvert your soul. You go to battle. I don't have time to write to you about our common salvation and something that's out of fire. You need to fight. You are about to lose something very important. Your faith is being attacked. And from where? Again, not the outside. What's he say in verse 4? For certain men have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The attack is coming from within. The battle that Jude is telling them that they need to contend for was within their own body. And you want to just see how clever and how stealthy these people are. Let's read further in Jude. He says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper dominion, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, in a singular manner to these, have been giving themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, and set forth as an example suffering and vengeance of eternal fire. Now look at how he's describing these people. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast. You see this description? Like brute beast. In these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and have run greedily after Ere Baalim for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now you'd stop, and you'd think that after this graphic description of these false teachers and false brethren who have entered the church, that we'd be able to spot them a country mile away. You would think that they would stand out and be so different in our midst that there's nothing stealthy about them whatsoever. You would think that if this was in the military application with a fighter bomber, they would have a tremendously huge radar stamp that even the weakest radar could detect. But look what this next verse says. They are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear. Did you catch that? There's spots in your love feast, the most intimate part of the meeting together of the saints. Their love feast, their spots, and they're right in the midst, and they're feasting without fear. They don't have to fear being detected. You see, they knit it into the body. They made friendship. They gained influence and respect from the others.
And they're right there in our midst. Sowing their destructive doctrines.
Oh, how we need men of discernment today. Men like the Apostle Paul who would do battle against these people. You need them.
I'll read out of the King James. Okay, you can go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and you can read. You can read of the same thing that we read here in Jude. And Peter says about this group, and it says, and shall receive the reward of righteousness as they that count pleasure to righteous are right in the daytime. He goes, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. I think in the previous church we attended, we've seen these false teachers, haven't we? We've seen how they gained control of the meeting and the respect of others, and how they had great positions of influence. And where is that meeting today? God has removed his life because of these false teachers, their destructive doctrines. They weren't faithful to the Word of God. They come in stealthily. They were respected. They gained influence. And they destroyed the church, the local church there. It makes me want to weep and grieve, seeing what they have done. You know, when these false teachers gain the influence and respect of others, and they get in these lofty positions, and they're over there teaching us their doctrines, we act like a bunch of dumb sheep. You know, we check our minds at the door when we enter the church, we sit down in the pew, and we just think, well, here's a great man of God, we're going to just live by every word he says as if God spoke those words directly to us. And instead of taking what they teach us and examine them to the Word of God like the Bereans did and see if they were true, we just swallow them down whole, not knowing the whole time that these false teachers are mixing in spiritual poison with the food they service. We have some great spiritual practice taking place today. Many pulpits this very morning, you have these false teachers in control. And they're serving a plate mixed with spiritual poison that's going to subvert your souls if you eat it. I think that's one reason why Paul honored the Bereans. In Acts 17, he talked about the Bereans. He said, you're more noble than those who are in Thessalonica in that they would take, when Paul taught them, they would take the teaching he had and they would daily search the scriptures daily to see if what Paul told them was the truth. You see, here was a group of people that didn't check their minds at the door. And it didn't matter how esteemed and how great the man that was giving the message. In this case, it was the Apostle Paul himself, who was divinely appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And even though it was Paul, a man vested with an apostle's authority and the signs of an apostle, even though it was Paul, the Bereans were pleasing to God because they examined what he taught in light of the scriptures, and they did it daily. And so we need to be like the Bereans, and it shouldn't matter who it is in the pulpit. I don't care how great of them a man he is, how polished of a speaker he is. If he is not teaching the truth, he needs to be rebuked, and he needs to be challenged, and he needs to be dealt with. If he's not going to be feeding the flock good, sound, healthy, spiritual food, he's committing spiritual malpractice, and he needs to be dealt with before he causes more damage and harm to the church. Sadly, today it's very difficult to deal with people like that, because in today's church, we place unity above God's truth. And that should never happen. Unity is extremely important, but the only unity that is pleasing in God's idea or in God's mind is the unity that is submitted to the truth. You see, when God set forth His truth in His Word, it is when we agree with His Word that we have unity with God. And if we have some of these false teachers come along and they start leading us away from the truth of God, We no longer have unity with God because we're in disagreement with Him. We may have unity with these false teachers, but we lost our unity with God. And it's sad in today's church that many times when you try to battle these false teachings, that the church today will place more emphasis on unity and not rocking the boat than they will the truth of God's Word. It is a shame, and there's many men today that are going to stand before God and give an account for this very thing. You see, true unity is based upon the truth of God's Word, and when we lose that truth, we lost unity. And I don't know about you, but if you want to be united with a false teacher who's feeding you a plate mixed with spiritual poison, I think that's foolish. You might as well chase after him. I don't want to be that way. I want to be a person like the Apostle Paul, and I want to be a man of conviction and no compromise. I want to know the truth, and I want to stand firm upon it. I don't want to be led away from the truth of God. I want to be led to the truth. I want my diet to be a healthy diet, a spiritually rich, nutritious food. I don't want any poison on that plate, regardless of what other food it's mixed with. I want the pure Word of God. We need to have men in the church today who are willing to stand up against these people, who are men like Paul, who will not compromise the truth. You know, I hate compromise. That seems to be the mantra today whenever there's any trouble within the church. They'll grab the parties together and they try to work out a compromise so both sides are happy. I'll tell you what, compromise is the tool of the devil. And I'm glad that in this case with Paul, when he comes to Jerusalem, that he didn't compromise the truth of the gospel with these false teachers. I'm glad that when they got together, they said, okay, Paul, come on, let's be reasonable. Here, you need to give in a little bit to these false teachers. Okay, perhaps maybe not the whole law of Moses, but let's at least have them obey the Ten Commandments for salvation and circumcision. We'll take the rest of the Mosaic Law away, but let's at least get them to go that far. And then they can go to the group for teaching the false doctrine and say, listen, if you want to have peace, if you want to have true unity, you're going to have to give in to Paul. You're going to have to give up something over here. You know, because Paul's not going to go all the way with what you're teaching, where you want to bring all these people under the full law of Moses. He'll give in. He'll let you have the Ten Commandments and circumcision, but that's it. See, that compromise is the work of the devil. You cannot add to or take away from the gospel in anything without destroying it. And compromise is a tool that the devil uses, just like a pry bar, where he gets in there and he tries to pry someone who is sound in the faith and firm and got a good, firm hold on truth. Satan gets his pry bar compromise and he gets in there with these other men and he tries to pry our firm hold on the faith so that we can loosen up on it. And once we accept the compromise, it's all over. Oh, I'm so glad Paul didn't compromise here and give in. He knew the truth, and he didn't back down, and it didn't make him any difference who it was that was teaching these false lies. It didn't matter who it was, how great they were, what reputation they had. Paul said they were nothing to him. He was not going to back down from the truth, and we need to be like Paul in that today. We don't have the luxury of compromise. Compromise is the tool of the devil. And sadly, that very tool is being used in many churches today. People try to make people compromise the truth of scriptures. Their mantra is unity at all costs. I mean, I can give you many examples. The scriptures, the truth of the scriptures is that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. But yet, you look at what we see in the professing church today. We find these long-haired he-she's. We find them all over the place, don't we? And not only are they not just sitting in the pews, which would be bad enough, these men are in leadership positions. They're open shame right before everybody, ever been exalted? God says it's a shame for these men to have long hair. And yet we have these churches that will put them in places of leadership, places where they'll have influence over the flock, places where they gain the respect of others. And so if they're not willing to obey God in this matter, and we exalt them to these esteemed positions, what message are we sending to others? And if you have someone like myself or another man who would oppose these kind of things, if we would dare say anything about this man that he should cut his hair if he's wanting to be within the will of God, what are we going to hear? We're not going to be saying, hearing that, amen, brother, you're right. How did we miss this? They're going to get the lynch out. They're going to want to hang us because we're tampering with the unity that they have with these people who do not want to obey the truth. They say it's a small issue. I don't care how small it is. It's the truth of God's word that's being compromised here. We don't have the luxury of sitting here and going through the scriptures and judging which truth is greater than another. If God said it, it's truth and it's final. We need to know truth. We need to hold the truth. We never should compromise truth, no matter how small it is. You want to serve the Lord? You want to be faithful to Him? Don't compromise. Compromise is a tool of the devil. Maybe you're thinking, well, Brother Steve, that was just a real minor issue. Why are you getting so worked up? Because it's the same tactic they use in greater issues. What about what the Bible says concerning women? That they're to learn in silence and that they're never to teach a man or absurd authority over him. Isn't that the truth of God's word? What about the multitudes of churches today we see who have women pastors, who have authority over men, and who are teaching men? Are they not in direct violation of the word of God? And what happens when someone who is faithful to the word of God points this out? Well, these people don't come and say, oh, man, I'm so glad we got men like you. Men who can point out our error and show us our way. Oh, we missed this in the Bible. We're glad that you showed us the truth of God's word. We want to conform to that. We're going to stop this practice right now because we know it's not pleasing to God. No, that's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen again is you are going to get in trouble with these people because their mantra is that you're going to be destroying your unity. You need to compromise. We need to all get along. It's not the way God works. And God hates this. And the Apostle Paul, he was being faithful to God. And when he went to the church of the Galatians, he was not going to compromise the truth. He knew the gospel, and he had a firm grasp on that. And it didn't matter how much they tried to pry and how much they were going to try to force his hand to compromise, Paul was going to stand firm on the truth, and I praise God that he did. You never compromise truth. Some people say, hey, you know, you got to be careful. You can rock the boat. I'm sad to say that in today's world, many of these boats just need to be plain sunk. They have no useful purpose anymore. I look at today's church, and I grieve. I see what's happening. It seems like every few months we have a new fad that hits the professing church. I think the latest fad that we've been going through now is these seeker-friendly churches where they want to entertain the loss to Christ. They want to make them feel good about themselves. They want to make them comfortable rather than teaching them that at this very moment they are under the wrath of God. And that if they go into eternity without ever placing their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of their sin, if they never do that, how that they're going to be in the lake of fire for eternity, wailing and gnashing their teeth. They don't teach them that truth. They're too busy trying to entertain them and making them feel comfortable. But I tell you, I will find a whole lot of comfort in the gospel
when it pertains to an unbeliever, do you?
Before I was saved and I understood the gospel, it terrified me. Why? Because I knew that I was under the wrath of God. I can remember the day I was saved. I was fretting. I was horrified at the fact that if I laid my head down that night and closed my eyes for the last time on this side of eternity, when I woke up and opened them again, it would be in a place of fire where I'm wailing and gnashing my teeth. I was horrified at the fact that I was under the wrath of God and I deserved the punishment He meted out to me. It was that night I repented and I gave my heart to God because I feared His wrath and what was going to happen if I continued rebelling against Him. You see, as an unbeliever, I did not find any comfort in the gospel. It terrified me. But as a believer, I find great comfort in it. You see, because I've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation He had to offer. And I find comfort now that I'm no longer a rebel in the kingdom of God, deserving of His just wrath. Now I'm His child. I'm a child who He loves. And He demonstrates His love all the time. He showers me with His affection. I find comfort in the gospel now as a saved person that I once dread as a loss. And so these churches who are trying to make these unbelievers feel comfortable are missing the boat. The gospel should never be comfortable to a lost person. It should trouble their souls so that they'll do something about the sad state of affairs that they're in. So that they will cry out to God to have mercy on them and to save them from their sin. The gospel, that's the gospel work. God's not in the business of making people feel comfortable and feel good about the, and He's not in the ministry of entertaining people. The world is. It is sad that the church today has more in common with the world than it does the church that we read about here in the New Testament. I think one of the biggest compromises the churches have made today, and I think one of the deadliest as far as young people go, is when they allow this so-called Christian rock music to enter the church. I think that has been responsible for a lot of the destruction we see in today's church. It's not catering to the spiritual health of these individuals. It's catering, this Christian rock is catering to the carnal desires of worldly lost people. It's catering to the carnal desires, probably babes in Christ who should know better. It's not meeting their spiritual needs. Years ago, I had a man that came up to me and asked me what I thought about Christian rock music. I told him, I said, I put it in the same categories I do Christian beer, Christian cigarettes, and Christian wild women. He wasn't too happy with my answer. He wanted to hear something else. But if I'm going to be faithful to the Word of God, I have to be honest. There's no such thing. This is the music of the devil, and it's entered the church, and it's entered by stealth. But it's the same thing. It's flying under the radar, and we have a lot of spiritual leaders that are going to have to give account to God because they allow the devil's tools in their meetings. I fear to be these men when they have to face God. They are supposed to be ministering to the souls of these people, not subverting them. There are many things taking place today in the church that are not of the faith. They're unsound, they're destructive ways. Satan is attacking the church. There's a great onslaught against it today. And unless we have men like the Apostle Paul who are willing to stand in the gap, stand against the tide and the flow of men, holding firm to the truth, we're going to be in big trouble. I don't even dare to think what the state of the church will be in 10 years if the Lord tarries going at this current rate. The apostasy is taking place today. We see it all around us. And we need to oppose it. And the only way we're going to oppose it is to be like the Apostle Paul. We need to be contenders. We need to contend for the faith. We need to be fighters. We need to roll up our sleeves. We need to get ready to duke it out. with these false teachers in our midst.
Until we're willing to fight for the faith, church is not going to get any better.
I hope that maybe some of these things touched your heart today. I hope you can see the importance of contending for the gospel, standing firm in the truth, being a man of no compromise, a man of true convictions. I tell you, I thank God that Apostle Paul is one of these men, and I want to be just like that. I hope you want to be a man or woman just like that as well. The church is in desperate need of these kind of men and women. Thank you for your time.